This morning, we're going to go into Scripture in Acts chapter 9. If you want to get some time to open up your Bibles. But before we go into the Scripture, we're actually going to talk a little bit about who Saul is. Some of you may know the story of Saul and who he was, and maybe some of you know him better as Paul. When we're thinking about who Saul is, I was kind of curious of who was Saul? What was his background? What kind of information could I find about him? So I actually found out that Saul was actually from Tarsus. Now, Tarsus wasn't any normal city. It was actually known for its education and its commerce. This was a well-known Jewish city. Now, when Saul was from here, Saul loved the Word of God. He loved knowing about God. He loved it so much that he wanted to be trained in it. He was trained, actually, by one of the most outstanding rabbis of the time. He knew the law, as I said. If you would think about Saul, the best way to think about him is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The best way to describe him would actually be that he was blameless in the law of Moses. But by the end of this story, he's actually a follower of Christ. So when we go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters into the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he may take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. May the Lord have blessings on the scripture we read today. Now, when we're looking at the scripture, we're wondering, what is Saul doing? Well, Saul, he wants to go to Damascus. He wants to go find these disciples and put an end to them. He wants to stop them. In verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." Saul is so upset with what these disciples are doing, how they're spreading this false prophet's teachings according to him, that he wants to stop it. He wants it ended. He wants it no more. So he goes to the high priest. And now you may be asking yourself, what's the importance of Damascus? Now, Damascus was also not just any city. It was about 130 miles away from the city. And when you think about that, that means the disciples were actually already 130 miles away from Jerusalem. They had spread that far already. There was actually 30 Jewish synagogues in the city. It was a major Jewish city, and Paul wanted to make sure that he could go there and stop them from teaching. Saul wanted to stop them from going any farther than this. In verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." He was set on going there, so set that he made sure that he had letters from the high priest. Now, any man could have gone after the disciples, but he, as I was saying, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was going to follow the law. He knew he needed the high priest to have his support, so he goes to him. He didn't want his religion challenged. He didn't want his tradition challenged. He didn't want to question these things. And then when you're talking about the way, we heard that he was going after anybody who was followers of the way. You may be asking yourself, what is that? That's actually what early Christians were called. They actually weren't called Christians of the time. They were called followers of the way. When we say the words, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life," that's where that's coming from. The way, when we're thinking about, Saul had never seen Jesus. He never knew who he was prior to this. So he could not believe in him, was his statements. He believed that the disciples' power actually came from Satan. He didn't believe that the powers the disciples had were from Christ. Now, we know that is not true, but he did not. Paul loved religion. Paul loved what he knew. He loved God more than anything in itself. He made sure that he followed God. And by persecuting the followers of the way, he thought he was destroying the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing God's will by destroying what they had built. Paul had one thing that really stands out to me, and that's passion. I think a lot of us have passion for things, and Paul had passion for what God had for him, what he knew. If we look at ourselves, I can kind of see myself in this sometimes. Sometimes people challenge me and question me, and I get a little frustrated because I have so much passion for what I enjoy. But also, are there ever times that we're so passionate about something that we become rude and arrogant? The type of faith only listens to part truths, and that was Saul. Saul had missed something. And this is during this AD series, I've actually grown to have some sympathy for Saul and the Pharisees. They were doing what they knew. They knew the law of Moses. They had just missed one of the most major things. They missed Christ's resurrection in itself. They missed who Jesus was. That's what they were missing. And when I'm thinking about passion and religion, I think of one group in this world today. We've all read the stories and seen the stories of the group ISIS. And thinking about ISIS here, they have passion for their religion. They love it so much that they're willing to go out and kill for it. There's no question to them what's right and what's wrong. And that's kind of what I compare to Saul. Saul had passion, but no compassion. He had no love. All he had was hate for these people. He was going to kill them. Now, when I'm comparing and thinking about our groups of people, I'm not saying that we're out to kill people or doing anything. But God doesn't call us just to have passion for him. He also calls us to have compassion for others. There's going to be many people we meet along the way and in our lives that are going to question what we believe. We still need to have compassion for them and show them the love. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught." That's what Saul was doing. Saul listened to the religious leaders. He listened to tradition. He knew, studied the word with his entire life. He had dedicated everything to it. And all those are great things, but he was still missing something. How often do we let our tradition, our own understanding, overshadow what God's telling us to be, telling us what to do? God allows us to do whatever we want. That's the great thing about our God. But no matter what goes on, his plan continues. Actually, we see Saul was persecuting the church, and God didn't intervene up to this point. He helped the disciples through, but actually God's plan was continuing. And that's one of the fascinating things I found out. I was just reading this. Saul's persecuting the church and actually spreading the disciples and all the believers of the way farther out. They're spreading farther because they're scared, but as they're spreading, they're still sharing the word of Christ. We see even though that what Paul was doing, God was knocking at the door waiting for him. God knows that perfect time to intervene in everyone's life. And God was waiting for that perfect time here with Saul. When we're thinking about the process of the conversion that we heard today, the first step was God spoke to him. If we go to verse 3, it said, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" Now, thinking about this, I was really shocked when I started thinking about it and watching the video. This is post-ascension. This is after Christ has already gone to heaven that this is happening to Paul. But also the other part that started making me think was, what if that was me? Here I am, I'm walking, I'm thinking I'm doing God's will, I'm doing what God's called me to do, and then all of a sudden I get knocked to the ground, and I hear, "Why do you persecute me?" I don't think any of us want to hear that when we stand in front of God in our final days. I would like to think that all of us here want to hear the words, "Well done, my faithful servant." He had thought what he was doing was for God, and that's what we would all like to think. And the second step to this is Saul hears him. Saul clearly hears Jesus in front of him speaking to him. And he asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, when I first read this, I just read, "Who are you, Lord?" But as I looked at the punctuation in the scripture, I saw, "Who are you, Lord?" He's questioning. He's not sure. He's also very frightened right now. And it says, "Now imagine you have just been knocked down to your knees and stand there. And right there is Jesus talking to you. This is the man who Saul was actually persecuting against, the man he thought was dead." And Saul responds. That's the third step in this conversion. He actually does what Christ tells him to do. We see that later that the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. When Saul stands, he was blind. And when I'm thinking about this scripture and I'm praying on it and wondering, why would God have made him blind? Well, I go back to the earlier scripture, thinking about the sympathy I had for the Pharisees, how they had missed who Christ was, and that's the same thing Paul had missed as well. Paul was spiritually blind. He didn't know he had missed Christ. He was so focused on his tradition, his religion, what he believed, what he thought was right, that he actually had missed what God was showing him. He was spiritually blind from it. And if it's interesting to see that now that Paul is physically blind, where he was spiritually before, we see that the men had to actually lead him to Damascus. And if you were watching the video, you saw that Saul was actually well ahead of him. He was a leader. He was not one to be led. That was his goal. He didn't want to be led by others. He was going to be the leader. That's why he studied the word. He knew the word. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. This was a humbling moment for him. In your response, that's something that God may do, is humble you in front of him. This wasn't going to be easy for him as he walked. And we're thinking about what happened after Saul went to Damascus and what was going on. And we see that in verse 9 it says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. As me and Pastor Tim, we were actually talking about the scripture and discussing what I was going to preach on and where I was going to go. We started talking about it, and something struck us. We started thinking about it. Isn't it interesting that Paul was actually blind for 3 days? And there's a comparison here to Christ. Christ was also in the tomb for 3 days as well. And the way you can look at this comparison is, Saul did not eat for 3 days. Jesus could not eat as well in the tomb. Saul did not drink, and neither did Jesus as well. On the third day, God's plan came in order, as it always does. There was returned sight, and for Christ, there was returned life. It's interesting to think about this, is when Jesus came from the tomb, he looked the same. He talked the same. But he was different. Saul had the same path. Saul looked the same. He talked the same. But he was different. There was a change in the spirit in them. And when we're thinking about this change in the spirit, you can see it in biblical scripture. We see that during Acts, Saul is persecuting the church. He's challenging what people are challenging his religion, challenging his faith. And he's upset. And he's so upset, he's going to go kill these disciples for it. And he's going to make sure they're brought back and punished. But after he knows who Christ is, after these 3 days, there is a definitive change in him. If we can think about this after we go up to 1 Corinthians and thinking about the church of Corinth. And for those who don't know, the church of Corinth was by far one of the worst churches prior to Paul going there. Paul would actually sent them letters saying, what you're doing is wrong. We need to fix this. You need to make these things better. You're not following who Christ is, but I can see that you have a hunger for him. Now, if we would have seen Saul during the Acts Saul, he would have actually gone to that church and most likely destroyed it. He would have not put up with this type of heresy going on. But the change in him, he had compassion now. He had passion for God, but also compassion for others, just as Christ has called him to have. God still does these same three things with us, and he speaks to us. We hear him, and we respond. That's the great thing about our God. He gives the choice to us. First, he's going to speak to you. And some of you may be hearing that voice today. Some of you may have been hearing these voices for a while. You may be hearing God talking to you. Then we hear him. We know what he's trying to tell us. But the greatest part about our God, and one of the things I love about him, is that he allows us to respond. You have two answers to him. Yes, God. Or no God. It's your choice what you answer with. But to the people in the congregation who don't know Christ or aren't sure about who he is or what he's been doing in your life, it's interesting when if you go and I offer this scripture of his encouragement to you in Revelations 3, chapter 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. God is waiting for you to answer. He's asking you to respond. The question is your response going to be, yes, Lord? That's what I would encourage you to say. He's waiting for you. And when you accept him into your life, he's going to come in, and you will eat with him and him with you. But to the people in the congregation today who know Christ and have had him in your life and have eaten with him, We see that before Saul could truly see that he had to be blind. But once his sight was restored, he was truly able to see God's plan and what he had had for him. Paul's own religion and tradition and what he had been taught was actually blinding him from the truth. He believed so firmly in it that he actually wasn't willing to follow God. I would ask the question, what was God placed in your life that we're not able to see? What has God placed in our life that we're being blinded from? What's causing that blindness? And I'd ask that you would pray and that would be removed from your life, that you would be able to truly see God's plan and what he has in store for you. When we're walking through these scriptures and we're seeing what God has in store, be encouraged because God is waiting for you to respond. God, if you ask God to step into your life, he will. And I can get encouragement from that in my own life. I remember one of the scariest prayers I ever prayed was actually the prayer of, God, take control of my life, and I'll do what you tell me to do. And that's probably why I'm standing here today. Just equally as frightened as then as I am now. I'll ask the praise band to join us as we're going closing in prayer. And the song we're going into, I want to encourage the congregation today. If you don't know who Christ is, I pray that you will sing these words for the first time and sing them out with all your might and truly mean them. For the people in the congregation today that do know Christ and have accepted him, I would ask that you would sing this song louder and with more power than you have ever sung it before. And these three verses stick out to me. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I pray today that God removes any blinding thing that's in your life or anything that may be stopping us from knowing God's plan for us.